One little guy told me that Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the gift. To which I said, what gift? When I had my first child, Jared, my last child, Jayla's with me this morning. I love you, honey. I'm glad you're here. Jared was born first, and as soon as I would take him down to my dad's, my dad couldn't wait to open his wallet and give Jared money. And it caused me to have flashbacks to when I'd ask him for 50 cents. And every time I'd ask for money, when I was Jared's age and he was just forfeiting money to him, I'd get the same story, the story of his life. Every time, hey, Dad, can I have 50 cents? I'd hear how he got up at 5 a.m. when he was 70 years old and walked 23 miles to milk 92 cows. And the farmer for whom he worked had no bucket, so he had to squirt the milk into his little hand and then walk 8 miles to the nearest can and all that for 5 cents. Bottom line, I didn't get my 50 cents. And then the minute my kids go down there, or Jared would go down there, he'd be, hey, let's see how much money Papa has for you. And as soon as he'd put it in Jared's hand, I'd make Jared come over and I'd take it out of his hand because that's my money. That's how I figure it. He's rubbing off, though. Years ago, my oldest daughter was 4 years old, and my mom and dad are old school, and it's cute, and I like it. Not every woman other than my mother, and maybe a few exceptions, would be this way with him. So Dad was trying to answer questions. Jasmine's like, when'd you get married? How'd you meet Mamaw? And she's just 4 years old. When did you know you were in love with her? Questions like that. And, of course, Dad had no answers, really. And he said, well, let's get out the book, the photo album book. So they're looking at wedding pictures. And when they got to the church, when my mom got married, the wedding ceremony, reception. And then Dad said to Jasmine, so do you think you kind of understand now? And she said, I think I do. She said, so that's when Mamaw came to work for us. I think she figured it out, actually. And my mom and dad celebrated 62 years of marriage last Sunday. Got married when he was 16, and she was 17. And 62 years later, they're still together. I love my dad. I'll call him today. He's a great dad. And years ago when he would pray in church, this is before he became a preacher even, a lot of those guys would pray the same prayer every Sunday. I'm not questioning the sincerity in their heart. I just know the words were the same every week, so I'd memorize the prayers. And one of my dad's phrases that he always prayed, I thought about the other day, I thought I'm going to write a sermon on that phrase for Father's Day. He would pray, O Lord, our protector and our provider. And one day, listening to my dad pray that caused me to think, how many people would never pray that way? Because how many people feel unprotected? You know, they get sick or they've prayed, they don't get the answer they want. They don't feel that protection. And how many people don't really feel provided for when they see their neighbors doing well and their neighbors aren't the godly people they are? And so they don't feel the protection, they don't feel the provision. So it got me to think, I'm gonna write a sermon on that phrase. I saw a recently released study called Religiosity, the COVID-19 Pandemic, and the summary report read as follows. The demand for religion has risen dramatically since the onset of the pandemic. Part of the reason is religious leaders and churches were promoting people to pray and rely on God more than ever. The report suggests that Google searches on prayer skyrocketed during the month of March 2020. I found a chart to kind of show you. Look at January. This is internet search intensity on prayer. January, February. February kind of dips, get to March, get to the middle, and late March, and skyrockets. And what's the interesting thing about that study? The skyrocket occurred when what happened? Churches weren't even meeting. So there's more intensity on prayer and God and religious things when the churches had closed their doors than there were January and February when churches were open. Interesting. When people are in crisis mode, they go to God. And people right now are more open than ever to calling on God. Jesus' disciples in Luke felt the same need and felt inadequate because they said to Jesus, hey, Lord, teach us to pray. And his response to that was to fashion a prayer that you and I have been praying ever since. And just like Dale said in Sunday school this morning, every time I open the Bible, it kind of shows me something different than I had thought before. Might be where I'm at in life or what's going on in society, but I read something that I should have noticed way before now. I did that with the model prayer. So I want us to say it together, and then I'll highlight for you what jumped out at me. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know what I noticed? There's not one personal pronoun. I thought prayer was supposed to be personal. There's not one personal pronoun in that entire prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Give us this day. Not me. Not even my Father. Our Father. Give us this day. Forgive us our trespass. Not me. Us. Lead us not into temptation. Not even deliver me from. Deliver us. That's significant, isn't it? Must be significant. The repeated use of the word our in this prayer has to be significant. And I don't know if I've ever noticed this before, but it's not just my Father who's in heaven. He didn't teach me to pray, my Father, give me my daily bread. Forgive me my trespasses. Lead me not into temptation. Now work through this teaching with me. Jesus is reminding us that when we enter a relationship with God, we enter a relationship with God's people. You can't separate it. So for the person who says, well, I believe in God, I just don't like the church. Sorry. Doesn't work that way. You separate the head from the body, you have a lifeless body. You can't separate God from his church. You can't separate God from his word. You can't say, I believe in God, and I believe that God has the right to tell us whatever, and then say, I reject the Bible. There's certain things you can't separate. And when you become a part of the fellowship, you say, I believe in God, all of a sudden that means, lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our trespasses. Give us our daily bread. And if anything these last few months have taught us, it's that we're in this together, amen? We are all in this thing together. Wrote a little poem. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. When you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea from the beginning to the end. It never once says me. And one of the things we've learned, again, as a community and as a church, we are not alone. He's not just my Father. He's our Father. He's your Father, Jim. He's your Father, Kathy. He's your Father, Andrew. He's your Father, Steve. He's your Father, Crystal. Phil, he's your Father. He's our Father. He's not just my Father. And he's our Father, our protector, and our Father, our provider. Let's talk about those for a minute. Growing up, I went to Pleasant Elementary School in Pleasant, Indiana. Four-way stop. My grandpa lived to the right, down the road a little bit. Cemetery Admo on the left. Grocery store on each corner. No houses. And the school was about 6 miles from there, first through sixth grade. And we were not politically correct at the time because our emblem for our school basketball team was a Confederate flag. We were the Pleasant Rebels. To my knowledge, they still are. The Pleasant Rebels, none of them have TV or internet access and have no idea what's going on in the world. And honestly, I wish I was back there. We had a bully in our school, like most schools do. His name was Dale Duke. I have mentioned him before. Doesn't that sound like a bully's name? Dale Duke. He's grown up now. I found a picture of him recently. Check him out. There he is right there. Scary. But I also found a picture of me a few years ago before I made some much-needed changes. I thought I'd show you that, too. There. It's amazing how we change through the years, isn't it? Dale Duke, I had skinny kite stick arms, and he would frog me every day. You know how to get frogged, right? A guy sticks his knuckle out and punches you and get a little whelp right there. It hurts. So he would frog me every day, and there's nothing I could do about it. He was twice my size. This dude had a 5 o'clock shadow at 9 in the morning, and that was the fourth grade. Scary. But there was something I could do. While I couldn't fight him, I could go to his backpack that he hung on the hook outside the classroom every day, unzip it, take out his potato chips, and I did every day. He never did know not one of my finer moments, but honestly, I do not regret it one bit. And on our playground, some dads, this is such a dad thing, they built these monkey bars from a hill to another hill to where when you got out in the middle, you couldn't just let go. It was too much distance. And that's what we played on. So once you started across, you're committed at a certain point to go all the way or to go back. Dale Duke, the bully, decides he's going to try this. And he gets out there, and halfway out there, he gets stuck. He's short of breath. He's getting nervous. First time in our lives we'd ever seen him scared of anything. And there he is hanging. His legs are dangling. How many of us do you think rescued or went to his help and rescued? Not a one of us. He had frogged every one of us in the fourth grade. Nobody was going to help him. But the nicest kid in school, his name was Wayne. He was playing basketball on the outside court. He put the ball down, and he walked over to the monkey bars. And it figures Wayne will be the Good Samaritan. He's such a nice guy. He gets over to where Dale was. He grabs a hold of his sweats, and he goes, boom, and pulls him down. And then he ran off. So I led a cheer. Wayne, 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 Wayne. And everybody joined in, and there he hung. Don't judge me. You would have been singing the same tune. I was afraid of that guy. You know what? Anyone who has spent time on the playground growing up understands that the goal of childhood is pretty simple. I came up with this a long time. Don't die, stay alive. That's it right there. And from the time we're little, every one of us is conditioned this way because we live in this dog-eat-dog world where only the strong survive. So as we grow up, we figure out pretty quickly we have to project this image that's really stronger than who we really truly are inside, that we're tough enough to handle whatever life throws at us. But then the problem with that is we get older and we go to places like hospice and we see people dying with cancer. And the people we felt like would be with us forever, we realize, you know what? This is outside of my control. And I'm not as strong as I thought I was. We're not tough enough to handle everything that life throws at us. We need something beyond ourselves. We need protection. We need protection. Someone to stand guard, and that someone is our Father in heaven. Now, don't get lost in the theology of this, because I can hear it already. Does that mean we won't get sick, preacher? I mean, if God's our protector, does that mean I won't get cancer? Does that mean I won't get COVID-19? Does that mean I'm not going to die? God's my protector. That's not what it means, although some will tell you that is what it means. That's not the protection that we have. Let me answer the protection question with a scripture, one of them, Philippians 4:7. Is this awesome? The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's some protection, isn't it? God's standing guard at the door of your heart, so that you can keep your peace in unsettling times. The Father, our protector. And God's not one of those fathers who's do as I say, not as I do. I've heard my dad say that. Do as I say, not as I do. God's one of those do as I do gods. I mean, I know we don't always provide the best example for our children. Tommy Wentworth arrived for Sunday school a little bit late, and his teacher knew that he's generally on time and said, is something wrong, Tommy? And Tommy said, no, said, I wanted to go fishing, but my dad told me I needed to go to church instead. And the teacher was impressed and asked if Tommy's father had explained to him why it's more important to go to church than to go fishing. And Tommy said, yes, ma'am, he did. My dad said he didn't have enough bait for the both of us. That's not God. God is a do as I do God. Here's a couple protection verses. Jude 1:24. Read this with me. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And how about this protection verse? Romans 8:38. Read this one with me. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've been sick. I'll get sick. I'll die. And I'll go busting through the gates of glory. Let me tell you about the protection of God. I have a peace the world didn't give me, and the world can't take it away. I have the love of God that's protected by the Creator, and nothing in this world, not a pandemic, not cancer, not heart disease, not war, nothing can separate me from the love of God, my Savior. I have an assurance of my salvation that if I continue to put my faith and trust in God, that my salvation is protected by the one who saved me through His grace and His mercy. The old song used to sing, and boy, was it right. I've read the back of the book, and what? We win! A couple of things happened simultaneously when I was a student at the Bible college. We had a buddy down the hallway who designed, and this was way back in the day, designed computer games. And they weren't too extravagant then or too intricate. They were pretty simple. But he figured out a way in this racing game he had in his room to remain alive even if he crashed while the rest of us died if we crashed. He rigged the game. His name was Richard, but I called him Pee-wee because he looked like Pee-wee Herman. I mean, you could hear him down the hallway. Sound like Pee-wee Herman. And we raced in his room, and he would win every time, obviously. And after watching him do this over and over, it takes me a while, I came to this conclusion. You race differently when you know you can't die. This applies to what we're going through right now, by the way. You live differently, too, when you know you can't really die. Right after that, I wanted to watch the Hoosiers. It was 1981. I was my second year of Bible college, and I had a class, and it was when Isaiah Thomas and the boys were eventually going to beat James Worthy in North Carolina for the national title, which was awesome. And they were playing Purdue, and I wanted to record the game and watch it after my class. And on the way to the game, I heard a buddy tell another buddy the score. Yeah! I wanted to watch it like I didn't know anything about it, but I heard the score, and it was a close game, and IU won. I did like that. Because when I started watching the game from the beginning, IU got down about 14 points. And I didn't do what I normally do. I wasn't walking the floor. I wasn't yelling at the refs. I wasn't stressed out thinking, what kind of call was that? Nothing like that. I sat there thinking, as cool as a cucumber. So what? So what? I don't care if it's 24. I know the outcome. Peace. Calm. Don't care what happens next. Because I know how this story ends. And again, it came to me. You watch a game differently when you know you can't lose. And you live your life differently when you know you're going to heaven. You live your life differently when you know that death is not the end, but the beginning of real life, good life, eternal life. Jesus changed the game with his resurrection when he said, those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. Our Father in heaven protects our peace, protects our position in Christ, and protects our salvation through faithful obedience. That's our Father, our protector. That's the Father we have, but he's also our Father, the provider. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you depending on to meet your needs? If you were to write that down and I didn't ask you out loud, what would you write? Who are you depending on to meet your needs? The company you work for? Your own ingenuity and effort? Your own talent? Your degree from college? Your intelligence? Kindness of other people? Those are all just... Those don't speak to the source. Those are conduits. I hope those aren't your answers. Let me hit you with a couple of scriptures. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. You do not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. When the disciples and Jesus went out into the wilderness and all those thousands of people followed them and it's getting about supper time and the disciples said, you need to send them home, Lord, because there ain't no Captain D's out here. This is going to be bad if they get hungry and want to eat and they're so far away from home. Send them home. Not one of the 12, not one suggested, you know what? We have Jesus in our midst. He can take care of this. Not one of them. Are they like us? Are we different than that? Not one of them. Suggested, you know what, this looks bad, but guess what? We got the guy who capitalizes in situations like, not a one of them. thought or suggested, you know what, Jesus can handle this need. And we're honestly, we're just like them. How about this verse? There's songs been made about this verse. It's so good. I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. Can I have an amen to that verse? That's because God is our provider. This is what makes Christianity different than Buddhism and Islam and all those other world religions. We have this personal relationship. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 149, "For the Lord takes delight in his people." Here's the literal translation of that verse. God enjoys watching his children. We can relate to that, can't we? I mean, as parents, we loved watching our kids. When they were babies, they didn't have to do anything fancy or talented to make you go, "Oh, did you see that? I think he moved his mouth." I'm pretty sure he said, "My dad's the greatest dad in the world." And that one little moment right there. And that's what we do. And then, of course, then they're teenagers and you're amazed when their mouths stop moving. I understand how that works. My daughter Buzz could stay on the phone forever when she was a teenager. One time I said to her when she hung up after a call, I said, "What's wrong?" I said, "You usually talk on the phone for hours. That time you only talked for 45 minutes. And her response, "It was a wrong number." Jesus uses an analogy that us fathers understand in Matthew 7. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give gifts to those who ask him?" One of my favorite studies in theology was something called the theory of relative conclusions. I don't think I've ever shared this with you, but it's pretty cool. The theory of relative conclusions means this. You accept the smaller things by proving the bigger things. That's all it is. Accept the smaller things by proving. I'll give you examples, for instance. If you come to believe that God created man, then believing that God created plants is easy. See how that works? If you believe that Charlie Scott is a good father, then believing his kids had a good upbringing is a reasonable conclusion. If you come to believe that Crystal Staley enjoys eating at Asian Pearl, then believing she would eat anything anywhere is a reasonable See how the theory of relative conclusions works? I mean, roadkill is not out of the question, y'all. Now, here's my take on the theory of relative conclusions. If you can accept Genesis 1:1, mercy sakes, it's all downhill from there. Right? If you can take the first verse and say, "Amen," nothing that follows should shake you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom! There's the big. Everything that follows is a logical conclusion to that. My take on the theory of relative conclusions when it comes to God being the provider is this. If God, and if you believe this, I'd like an amen. If God has provided for our forgiveness and salvation, and he has prepared us a home in heaven, then the logical conclusion would follow. Of course he provides physical needs in our lives. Amen? Of course he does. He's already took care of the big things. My favorite Old Testament verse is Lamentations 3:22. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Now for a screw up like me, that is a verse to hang your hat on. That is a mulligan at the start of every day. That is so cool. And the teaching with Lamentations 3 is this. You don't get restored back to the place you were before you screwed up again. You go all the way back to the beginning. Doesn't that sound good? They're new every morning. They don't just put you back where you were 2 days ago when you were doing well. His mercies take you back to the very beginning, and they are new every morning. Man, I love that. During the Civil War, when anyone wanted to stay out of the Union Army, they could pay someone to take their draft obligation and go fight for them. If you're aware of this, that's what happened when a man named Pratt paid a man named White to take his place. So Pratt pays White. White goes to fight as Pratt. Are you with me? He pays him to take his place. His name, Pratt, is in the army because Pratt paid White to go. That's how it worked. And shortly after, White was killed in battle and Pratt was redrafted. Now stay with me here. Pratt took the agreement that he had between him and White, who went to fight, and he took it to the draft board. His argument was that the redraft was invalid because he'd already been drafted and died in war under the name White. And the draft board couldn't argue with him. They concluded he's absolutely right, and he didn't have to go fight. There's a spiritual analogy there. That's what happened to me. Satan comes on a regular basis to redraft me into my old habits, to recall my way of thinking and acting and treating people, and to pile on the guilt. And every bad decision I've ever made from my teen years all the way to yesterday, and that big liar tries to convince me that I've blown it so bad that God himself can't fix it, and that I've buried any hope so far down that God himself can't dig me out, and that I've lost my way to the point where God himself can't help me find it. But when he does that, I need to tell him, I've got an agreement with Jesus, and he already went and fought for me in my name and died for me. I don't have to go to war. I don't have to be on the front lines because Jesus took my name, took my nails, took my place, and I will forever shout now until eternity comes when justice tried to hang me, mercy cut the rope. My God, my Father, my provider. My provider. Let me close with this. Katie Fisher entered the Madison County, Ohio junior livestock sale, hoping the lamb she had for sale would get a good price. For months, Katie Fisher had fought cancer. She's a teenage girl. She'd endured hospital stays, chemo, radiation, her family's money all gone, medical debt, and people were trying to help. So before Katie's lamb went on the selling block, the auctioneer mentioned Katie's condition. Said, Katie Fisher, this is her lamb. Katie's been fighting cancer. We'd appreciate your thoughts for the family. He hoped that the introduction and the mention of her cancer would raise the price per pound of the lamb. Well, it did, and then some. The lamb sold for $11.50 a pound, and then the buyer gave it back and suggested the auctioneer sell it again. So he did. Started a chain reaction. That lamb was sold 72 times that day, raising more than $40,000 for the family. The burden that Katie's family was feeling was taken care of by the lamb. What's the first thing John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus walk by? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everything that I have is a result of the Lamb. My father provided the lamb. My dad's had lots of phrases through the years he's thrown at us as kids. I'm sure they're not unfamiliar to you. Do these sound familiar? You think money grows on trees? Stop tattling on your brother or I'm going to tell your mother. Big hypocrite. Don't you know when you hit him with that bat, it hurts? Well, duh. Shut your mouth and eat your food. Try that sometime. You left the door open again. Were you born in a barn? Go ahead and mow, but when you cut your legs off, don't come running to me. All practical advice, I will admit. But on this Father's Day, I'm going back to my dad's regular prayer when I was a kid as he talked about our Heavenly Father. Remember what he would pray? Oh, Lord, our protector and our provider. Amen.